Some years ago, I taught a series of classes on the differences between Roman Catholics and evangelicals. It turned out that the main difference was one of what constitutes final authority. The Roman Catholic Church says the Bible is our authority, but also tradition. The evangelical or Protestant church says it's just the Bible. You might not care about the differences between churches, but the issue of authority is a very important one for everyone. Because what do we base our beliefs on? How can we know truth? How do we know what church is right, what church is wrong, and so forth? On whose authority do we come up with our conclusions? That's why this message today is titled, On Whose Authority? And a secondary title would be, Has God Said? Now, I want to use as a text Psalm 119:89, which says, Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Now, I'm a Christian and I'm a preacher. So I believe God is our authority and the Bible is His word, okay? So we can trust what it says. But let's face it, since the Garden of Eden, the enemy of mankind and of God, Satan, has sown doubt about that idea. He started in the garden by saying, Has God said? And he threw doubt into the minds of Adam and Eve as to whether or not God had really spoken and whether or not they really understood what God had said. That technique Satan used was so effective, he still uses it today. Millions of people are still in doubt that God has spoken authoritatively to us or that we can know with confidence what he said. Now, the answer to doubt, what is it? Well, it's faith. Faith that God can speak, faith that he has spoken, faith that he can preserve his message, and he has preserved it faithfully for us in the Bible. So today I'm trying to bring a message of faith in the Word of God, okay? Now, the more we understand about the Bible and how it came to us and so forth, I believe the more confidence we'll find that we have in it. So I want to share with you today some of the basic things about the Bible, some of the reasons we have confidence in it. First, let's talk about how it came to us. Let's talk about the time period in which it was written. We Christians believe in two sections to the Bible, Old Testament and New. Jews believe only in the Old. But the section that we both agree on, the Old Testament, or what's called the Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible, that section was written over a long period of time. That's important to recognize. Somewhere between either the 1440s BC or it could have been the 1260s, depending on the date of the Exodus, all the way up to, like, it could be 430 BC, or some people even say into the 160s BC. But anyway, a period of maybe as many as 1200 years. That's how long it took to compile that Old Testament. The New Testament's different. It was written within a shorter period of time, somewhere between the mid-40s AD and about 95 AD. So we're talking about a period of maybe 50, 56 years to compile the whole New Testament. That's the time period that we're looking at. Now, who wrote these books? When we talk about the Old Testament, we're talking about prophets like Moses or Isaiah. But there were also some part of it, like the King David, King Solomon, even a pagan king, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon wrote one chapter of the Bible. So there were kings. There were also some government officials like Nehemiah, Daniel, and then there was a scribe, Ezra. Generally, those writings were written out, and people accepted them as the Word of God pretty much right away. There's some other books in the Old Testament, talking about like the historical books, Kings, Chronicles, and also Psalms and Proverbs. Some books were compiled over a long period of time by actually more than one author. And sometimes we don't know who all the authors are. We know some of them, but we don't know all of them. The important thing to understand is the whole Old Testament is kind of a record of the interaction that God had with his people, Israel. God called Israel out of Egypt. He before that, he spoke to Abraham, of course, and he spoke to the other patriarchs. God interacted with people and interacted with the Jewish nation when they became an entire people, the nation of Israel. He interacted with them. He spoke to them through the prophets like Moses and so forth. And And when he would speak to them, those things would be written down and laid aside and kept up, you know, saved and preserved and so forth. And so as other prophets spoke, as God interacted with his people over further, as the years continued, other prophets would get revelations from God and they'd write those down. And these things were all collected in a bunch of scrolls. In fact, the word ta Biblia is the Greek for the books. And so the word Bible actually means books. And the Bible is really a collection of books. It's not just one. We Protestants, we believe there's 66 of them. Some others groups have different count, a different number. But it's a collection of books. And that's how that came together over about maybe as many as 1,200 years. The New Testament is different again. It came together in a shorter period. And the fact is we know all the authors except one, the writer of Hebrews. Nobody knows who wrote the book of Hebrews. Sure, there's a few differences of opinion about the authors. But in general, we know the authors of the New Testament. Their English names are Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, James, and Peter. Now, they wouldn't have, if you called out, hey, Peter, he wouldn't have turned around because that's an English word. That's not how he understood his name. But that's the names that, as we know them in English. And so there's seven or eight men in total. And they wrote the 27 books of our New Testament. By the way, there were quite a few other books written around the time when the New Testament was written. Some people don't know that. The Gospel of Thomas, for instance. And every few years, it'll come out in the newspaper or one of the news magazines that there's this new gospel, and it says that Judas was actually a hero, and there's a difference of opinion. It says different things than what our Bible says. And some people that don't know any better get all upset and say, what? There's other gospels. See, we can't trust the Bible. There's all these other books. Well, for people who study these things and know, we know that these things came out hundreds of years ago. We've known about them for hundreds of years, and we've refuted them. We know which books are accepted in the New Testament. It's been known for a long time. There were criteria that the people of God used in the early days to decide which books really were from God. I mean, they didn't like some arbitrary group, like some people say Constantine put together a group in the 300s AD and they put together the Bible. That's nonsense. We had the Bible way before then, and people didn't arbitrarily decide. They just recognized what was from God. There were certain criteria they looked at, things like, was it written by a known prophet? Was it written by a known apostle or a person that God approved of? Did the Spirit bear witness with it? Well, if you had the Holy Spirit in you, he would bear witness. Did God's people, as a rule, recognize it as being from God? Did they derive benefit from it, edification from it? And a big one was, did it contradict anything else in the Word of God? Because if it came from God, how many know? God's not stupid. He doesn't contradict himself. So there were criteria that enabled the Old Testament folks to put together the books, and then the New Testament in an even shorter period of time to put together the books. And really, by the second century AD, all the books of the New Testament were recognized and known, and it was already a done deal. So that's how we kind of got these books. Now, there's a unique aspect to the authorship of the Bible that has to be recognized. As I've said, men wrote the Bible, that's obvious. They held pens in their hands and they actually did the writing. Everybody knows that. There's no doubt or disagreement. However, we who are people of faith, we recognize that there's more to it than that, because there are aspects of the Bible that are, they can't be adequately explained by mere human agency. They just can't. There's a supernatural dimension to the Bible. There's a spiritual dimension. You can't explain by just saying what men wrote it. And so it turns out that there was an author, capital A, behind all the human authors. And that author was the Spirit of God. The Bible itself says in such scriptures as 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired or God breathed. It's inspired of God or God breathed. He breathed it out. And in 2 Peter 1:21, that holy men of God spoke, or we could say, or they wrote, as they were moved by the Spirit. And so the Spirit of God inspired the writers of the Bible. This is the wonder of the Bible. This is the mystery of it. You see, it's both human and divine. Now, for those of us who are Christians, that shouldn't be a big deal, because let's face it, our Savior was both human and divine. The Word, the divine Word, the Almighty God became flesh in the womb of Mary and was born into this world. So he was 100% God and 100% human. That's a fact of our faith. Now, you and I might not be able to fully explain that or understand it, but we accept it by faith because it's been revealed to us. Now, having said that, let me say this. We accept it by faith, but that doesn't mean blind faith. We don't just say, well, we don't know how it can happen, but we just believe that. No, our faith is based on evidence, strong evidence. And some of that evidence I want to share with you today. The point is, if anybody asks you who wrote the Bible, you can answer, men wrote the Bible. There's no problem saying that. But you need to understand that behind all those men was the Spirit of God who inspired them and guided them and then preserved the Word. And that is why we can trust it, we can know it's reliable, and we can look to it as authoritative. As I said, the title of this message is, on whose authority? Right? That's on whose authority do we base things? Now, so let's talk about the evidence that exists to show that God inspired the Bible, that it is divine as well as human in origin. As I've already mentioned, it was the Jewish community who brought us the Old Testament, right? They preserved the Word of God for us. Now, Romans 3:2 says that to the Jews, to the Israelites, were entrusted the very oracles of God. These were the chosen people of God, and He gave His Word to them. You know, the history of Israel is best understood as a history of divine intervention. God interacted with them and He spoke to them through many methods, many means, through prophets, through signs, wonders, through lots of ways, right? And they wrote those things down that He said to them. God spoke to them from the very beginning when He called Abraham. And then when He called them out of Egypt and He spoke through Moses and so forth. And so they were entrusted with writing down these things that God spoke. And when a recognized prophet would bring forth a revelation from God, the people of God usually tended to accept it right away, and they would say, this is the Word of God. See, like, think about Moses. Moses, he came to Egypt. God sent 10 mighty plagues, judgments on Egypt. Everything he said was going to happen would happen. And there were signs and wonders. And then he led them out, and the Red Sea parted, and they walked through. They came to Sinai, and there was smoke and fire and lightning and thunder and a trumpet sound. And Moses went up there, and he was there 40 days. And when he came down, he had stone tablets God himself had written on. And he had a lot of other revelation that he then wrote himself. And it's the first five books of the Bible. The people didn't say, wonder if that's from God. You see, right away, they knew that was from God. In fact, Moses' successor was Joshua, right? And in Joshua 1:8, it says, Joshua, now, this book of the law that Moses has written, you keep it and you read it every day of your life. Don't let it ever slip from your memory or from your sight, because then you'll be successful if you pay attention to this law, to the Word of God. And so that was right away. He was the successor of Moses. He was there when Moses got this revelation, right? And Moses also said in Deuteronomy 17, as he was concluding his revelation that he shared, he said, in the future now, you Israelites are going to want a king. And when you get a king, you need to make sure there's a copy of the Torah written up so that that king can have a copy. So there were many copies of the scriptures that were to be passed out. Kings were to read them. Others were to read them. They became well known. And over the years, of course, as I said, God would speak to other prophets. As Israel went through crises or they sinned and turned away from God, God would speak to them. He'd bring correction to them. He'd inspire some prophet who would come forth. Some of them didn't write anything, but some of them did. They wrote things down. And those things that they wrote were added to the collection of God's books. I think it's very interesting that Daniel, at the end of the period of time when the Old Testament was revealed, he says in Daniel 9:2 that he came to understand something that was going to take place by reading the scriptures. And he refers to the prophecy of Jeremiah. And so Daniel said, Jeremiah wrote scripture. Now, you need to understand, their lives overlapped, Jeremiah's and Daniel's. They weren't far away from each other. See, some people have a notion that the Bible is sort of a legendary book, you know, like a myth. It started off with a sort of a seed of a story that was just mundane and down to earth. But over the years, people added the miracles and all like that until it became this amazing supernatural thing, you know? And so it's a legend. But that's not the case. You see, Joshua got the book right away. He read it. The prophets gave the books and people accepted them as the word of God right away. Daniel said, hey, that man, Jeremiah, he wrote the scriptures. He wrote the word of God. It was recognized as the word of God right away. And then it was preserved. Now, around 300 BC, maybe 200, we're not sure, somewhere around in there, maybe we're up to 150 BC, somewhere in there, the Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek because Alexander the Great conquered the known world and everybody started speaking Greek, and there were a lot of Jews who didn't speak Hebrew anymore. They needed a Greek version of the Bible. That version is called the Septuagint. And as I say, it was compiled around 300, 200, whatever. And the point is, pretty much all the books of the Hebrew Bible were together by that time, or else they couldn't have been translated. We know that by the first century, the historian, the Jewish historian Josephus, he wrote the number of the books. And it's quite interesting. First century. And he said how many books were in the Old Testament, and that's the same number that the Jews recognize today. So when Jesus walked the earth, he had a complete Old Testament with all the books, and they're the same number of books as is in the Old Testament today. By the way, in case you don't know, one of the greatest archaeological discoveries of all time was the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls by accident in the late 40s, quote-unquote. In the late 1940s, some shepherd young men, Arab young men, threw pebbles into caves to try to find their sheep, because if you hit the little sheep, they'd scurry around to try to avoid the rocks, and you'd know they were in there. So they're throwing these pebbles, and they hear something hit and go, psh, and they go into this dark cave, and they find this whole cave that had been kind of sealed up, but the opening kind of broke open. The whole cave has all these huge clay vessels, and inside them were scrolls. And actually, the entire Old Testament, plus a whole lot of other books, were preserved in there. And these guys didn't know what they'd found, and they sold them for peanuts. But eventually, those things were all discovered in 11 different caves. And there's a museum in Israel. I've been to Qumran, where the Dead Sea Caves are at, Dead Sea Scrolls. And I've been to the Museum of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And so these things were compared, and it was kind of like God had these people bury a time capsule. And so these were actually placed there 250 years before the time of Christ, some of them, and some of them after the time of Christ. But they're a time capsule. We can compare them with our modern Bibles. And guess what? They validate the modern Bible. So you see, this is a lot of evidence that I'm giving you that the Bible's very special, that it's divine rather than just human in origin. There's a lot of evidence, and there's a lot of other evidence. I want to share some of it with you right now. I can't give you, there's whole courses that you can take on this, whole books you can read on this. But let me share a few more things. In the Hebrew Bible, we find over 3,800 expressions like the Lord says, or hear the word of the Lord, or the word of the Lord came to me, something like that. Over 3,800 such expressions. What does that tell you? It tells you when you read the Old Testament, you're reading the very words that God spoke directly to his people. Thus says the Lord. This is God's word. Let me give you another example. What God says, the Bible says, and vice versa. What God says, the Bible says, and what the Bible says, God says. I could give you a whole list of scriptures on this. I don't have time today. Let me just name two different places where this you can see this happen. The first one's Genesis 12:3 and Galatians 3:8. Genesis 12:3, it says God spoke to Abraham, and he told him this and this. In Galatians 3:8, it says the scripture spoke to Abraham. So what God said, the scripture said. Here's the second one, Exodus 9:16 and Romans 9:17. In Exodus, it says God spoke to Pharaoh. In Romans 9:17, it says the scripture said to Pharaoh. So what God says, the scripture says, and vice versa. Here's another strong testimony. For me, and for anybody who's a believer in the Lord Jesus, this next one should be sufficient and you could just cease all argument. But I'm just adding it to a compilation of a whole bunch of evidence, okay? But listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, I don't know what you think of him, but those of us who are believers, we believe he's God in human flesh. We believe there's a lot of evidence for that too, okay? I would say he's the greatest expert on spiritual matters and certainly on the Word of God that there's ever been, right? He is the Word of God. And Jesus quoted the Old Testament as if it were the Word of God. I'm going to give you just two places here. There's a lot of them. But Matthew 15:6 and Mark 12:24, he said that this Old Testament was the Word of God. Jesus said that. In Matthew 5:18, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away, not even one little mark. And he referred to the little marks that the Hebrew has. He said, not even one of those marks will pass away. He believed it's the Word of God. If you think Jesus is an expert in spiritual things, if you believe like I do, he's God in human flesh, that ought to solve the problem for you right there. Yeah, God has spoken and it's in the Bible. But here's a fourth example of evidence that we believe in. I've already given you the scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Peter 1:21. Those both teach that all scripture is inspired by God, that the Holy Spirit moved the people who wrote the Word of God. But look at this. Here's a fifth example. Paul wrote that what he taught came from God. He wrote that. What he taught came from God. I'm going to put some scriptures here on the screen so you can see them. Paul said this in various places. I want you to understand it because, again, nowadays, skeptics and doubters, they want to make you doubt the Bible. And people want to tell you, well, you know, there's so many opinions, there's so many churches, there's so many cults. Nobody knows what God really meant to say. And you got a lot of mealy-mouthed preachers nowadays who say, well, you know, we're not sure what this really means. And they just come across weakly as if the apostles and the prophets were like, well, folks, we don't know what God's really saying, but we're trying to figure it out. Listen, when Jesus sent forth his apostles, he gave them a message. He told them to preach the gospel. They knew what the message was. He trained them. The Son of God himself trained them on what to say. And Paul was one of the apostles, and he went out and he said, what I taught you is the Word of God. Some people get upset when a preacher says, this is what God says. And they say, man, you're so arrogant. You presume to know what God says. Well, it only seems arrogant if you don't understand it. See, some preachers are arrogant, whatever, maybe I've been arrogant, but it's not arrogant when you're just the messenger. I'm not the editor of the newspaper. I'm just the newsboy selling the paper on the street. When I say this is what God says, I'm not being arrogant or proud. It's not me. I'm telling you, be on the basis of all this information, all this evidence that we have, this is what God says. Paul said, what I taught you is what God says. And it's interesting because Peter, just a little later, 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, Peter said that what Paul wrote was scripture. Just like Daniel said that what Jeremiah wrote was scripture, Peter said what Paul wrote was scripture. Again, folks, these are contemporaries. They're living at the same time. It's not a legendary thing. Oh, he wrote centuries ago, Saint Paul. And so now we believe all this mythological stuff about it. No, Paul was Peter's friend. He knew him. And what that man writes, he said, is scripture. That shows you how the Word of God was recognized. Add to that a seventh evidence here, and that's this. Almost every book in the Old Testament is quoted in the New. And I've got a whole series of videos that I watched called The Bible is Art. And you would just be amazed at how complicated and how multi-layered the Bible is and how things in the Old Testament are carried over into the New and sort of translated and expanded and explained in the New, and how the New looks back to the Old and gains insight from it. It just fits hand in glove. This is an amazing thing that these books over all this period of time could fit together. There is a unity in the Bible and a coherence, the things all working together, that you could not find in a human book. I mean, think about this, folks. How else can you explain a book written by over 40 authors on 3 different continents in 3 different languages over a period of about 1400 years, and yet it fits together and there's no contradictions, and this part expounds on and into that part, and it's a complicated interwoven thing, hand in glove? How else do you explain it? You see, that's why I'm saying the Bible is not just human. It had human authors, but it has a divine author behind all those human authors. It is divine rather than just human in origin. Now, let me wrap up. What's the point? Well, if you don't get anything else, this is what I'm trying to say. Satan in the beginning said, has God said? And people might say to you, on whose authority do you say these things? I want to tell you this. If you don't get anything else, please think of this and understand that. God, has God spoken? Yes, God has spoken. God is able to communicate. He created us. He knows how we think. He knows what we need in order to be able to understand Him. God can speak, and He has spoken. He can communicate to us in a clear way, and He has spoken, and it's in the written Word of God. Think about this. If God were to want to communicate with people and start, say, 3,000 years ago, which He did, about 3,000 plus years ago, what would be the best medium that He could use if you had to start so long ago? They didn't have radio, TV. They didn't have digital things, you know, they didn't have internet. What would be the best way? Well, of course, He could speak by an audible voice. He could speak by sending an angel or by a dream or a vision or something like that. And guess what? He has. Over history, He has. But there's a disadvantage to all those things. If God sends an angel to somebody, the angel comes and says, God says this. Well, the guy goes out and he tries to tell everybody, hey, I saw an angel. What are people going to say? Yeah, right, an angel. Have you also seen UFOs? People are going to doubt it. Even if they trust the guy, they might say, well, you know, I like you. I trust you. You seem to be an honest fellow, sort of a sane person. But, I mean, really, an angel? So, you know, some of that happened in the past, and sometimes it was believed. But wouldn't it be better to write it in a book? Of course it would. A book's the best way. People have been writing and reading for thousands of years. We have proof of this. More than 3,000 years ago, people had alphabets, and they were writing and reading. And so the best form for God to communicate starting 3,000 years ago would be in writing, in a book. And so that's exactly what He's done. When it's written down, you see, it's in black and white and everybody can see what God is saying. You can come back to it as often as you want. You can copy it and show it to other people. You can study it carefully to make sure you get the message. So that's what God has done. He has given us in a book, in writing, His revelation so we can understand it. And He had it copied and scattered all over the place, so we have so many thousands of copies, nobody could change it and say, this is the real version, because we have thousands of them to look at and compare with. The book is the best way. The book is the very best form, and so we have such a book. Now, but there's lots of so-called holy books. So how do you know which one's the right one? Well, what if miracles accompanied the message? Wouldn't that make it even more believable? Well, sure it would, right? Miracles confirming the message. Wow. Well, think about it. That's what we have in our Bibles. I already said, Moses went up on Sinai, and 2 million people were standing down there in the plain, and they looked up, and they saw that He was up there, and they saw the thunder and lightning and all that, and then He came down. They saw the Red Sea part. They saw the other miracles. They believe this came from God. Miracles accompanied the Old Testament. Many of the prophets would prophesy some, and then it would take place, and then people would say, wow, what that guy says is from God. And of course, the New Testament, same thing. You got the Son of God Himself coming to earth. He's healing lame men and letting them walk. He's giving sight to the blind. He's walking on the water. He's casting out demons. He's calming a storm. He's doing all these miracles. So thousands of people came around Him. And they said, what this man says is from God. He's from God. And then, of course, you trained apostles, and they went around and preached the same thing, and they did miracles. So the New Testament also is validated by the miracles. And then, of course, there's the other things that I mentioned, things like the unity and the coherence of the Bible, things like the fact that thousands of people over centuries of time, thousands of people who knew God said, man, this really resonates with me. There's something good in this. I believe this is from God. The fact that the teachings produce good and not bad fruit. You know, many cults, many false religions produce violence and crime and horrible things, suicide and despair. The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible produced everything that's good of Western civilization came out of the Bible. That's a whole another teaching. But I'm telling you, all these things, they cumulatively build a tremendous case for the uniqueness of the Bible. And the fact that it is truly from God. I mean, think about it. Over the centuries, people have hated the Bible. They've attacked it. They've criticized it. There are scholars who have set out to disprove the Bible who ended up getting converted doing so. The Bible's passed all the tests with flying colors. There's no other book like it. Now, why is it then that some people still continue to doubt? Well, look. There was a devil in the Garden of Eden, and that same devil's still around. That's the main reason people still continue to doubt. There's a devil, and he says to you, has God said, come on, right? And then, of course, that devil, he uses certain things over and over again as his strategies. One of the things I mentioned at the beginning, for example, the differences of interpretation between one church and another. When people look at that, they get confused. They say, man, nobody can know. All these different churches, they say different things, right? Likewise, some of the difficult parts of the Bible. Let's face it, the book of Revelation is difficult. The book of Ezekiel has difficult parts. Isaiah has difficult parts. So some people look at that and the devil says, see that? Can you understand that? Of course not. Nobody can. We don't know what God's saying. All that complexity, it is something the devil uses to sow doubt. Then probably one of the greatest reasons people still doubt is the sin of believers. When believers sin, man, that gives ammunition to the devil, to the atheists, to the skeptics, and to even sincere people who'd like to know the truth. They see that all these priests are pedophiles, or they see that this pastor stole the money or ran off with the secretary, or they see, you know, the wars that the Christians fought against each other, or how this group burned that group at the stake, and so on. People see that and they go, ah, you can't believe God has spoken the Bible. It's not from God. Satan still uses the same old tactics, right? And he's got plenty to work with. But you know what trumps all of it, in my view? You know what trumps all of that? It's just this. Look, step back a minute and just think about this. The foundation of what I'm trying to communicate here today is this. Look, if there's a God and he's almighty and omniscient, see, then he is able to communicate. And that is the essential thing. Has God spoken? You better believe he has. He knows how to speak to us. And he has spoken and he's given us plenty of evidence to prove it. He has given us his word. And we can come to understand what he said. Folks, if you don't get anything else out of this message, that's what I hope you'll get. Let me conclude with just five quick points, okay? Number one. The Bible's an exceptional book. Even atheists and skeptics will give you that. It's been number one bestseller since the 1400s when Gutenberg invented the printing press. It's an exceptional book. It's the greatest book ever written. There's no doubt about that. Greatest literature, everything. If you're a believer, you understand it's more than that. There's plenty of evidence to show that it's actually the very word of God. Number two, if that's the case, the Bible is truly God's word, then folks, please, the Bible's the most important book ever written. Do you get that? I mean, it might just go over your head. It might be, yeah, we know that. But think about it. It's the most important book ever written because it's a book from God. Number three, that being the case, there is nothing more important than understanding the Bible's message. Nothing is more important than that. And still, how many people come to Bible studies during the week? How many people diligently study the Bible? How many just have one somewhere in a shelf and they never look at it? How many don't even know where the books of the Bible are? If you say, turn to Matthew 5, they can't get there because they're not familiar. How many of us are unfamiliar with the most important book on earth? There's nothing more important than that Bible. There's nothing more important than you and I learning that message. In fact, number four, the enemy of God and of mankind, Satan, he delights in our harm. And he seeks nothing more than to get people to distrust the Bible, to disbelieve it, or just to ignore it. His greatest strategy is still just to sow doubt and say, has God said? And to get you just to ignore the most important book on earth. And so I conclude with number five, this point. I think we ought to take him up on that question. Has God said? You need to become convinced of the answer. You need to be sure of the answer. You need to know what the answer is. Has God said? Has God spoken? Has God revealed anything? Has he? Is there any evidence that he has? I've tried to give you a little bit today. I hope you'll see it. I hope you understand. There's evidence. There's extensive evidence that has been laid out for centuries. Not just a few years. For centuries we've been preaching this truth and people have answered arguments and so forth. There is plenty of evidence. Yes, God has spoken. What did he say? You can know it, and you can know it for sure if you'll study, if you'll look into it. I want you to know your eternal destiny depends on that answer. What did God say? I hope you will let this be a day when you begin to make a change in your life and say, I'm going to pay attention to that word. I'm going to seek it. I'm going to study it till I know that I know that I know what God has said, what He wants me to do in order to know Him, in order to be accepted by Him. I hope that that blesses you and encourages you and strengthens your faith. And next time, we'll go into it maybe a little further. Until then, may the Lord bless you.